Our scripture tonight comes from Galatians chapter 5, verse 26, and then we're going to read through chapter 6, verse 5. Let's read together from God's Word. If you have a Bible, I invite you to join along, or you can just watch overhead on the screen. Let's read God's Word together, starting in verse 26 of chapter 5. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he's something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, we ask even now that you would open our eyes and our hearts, that you'd give us grace that we might see wonderful things in your word, Lord, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, Jesus says to the Apostle Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." In other words, Jesus is saying that my power comes into your lives through your weaknesses and your struggles. So what we're doing this summer is every week we're looking at a different area of our life and we're asking the question, how is God at work in my struggle with this area? And this week we're looking at our struggle with friendship. Now, in many ways, this kind of touches on some of the things we were talking about last week when we were looking at singleness, because as human beings, we're created for love and belonging, right? We each have a deep yearning in our hearts to be known in the depths of our being and to be loved and accepted. You know, we want to know that there's even just one person out there who will answer yes to the two deepest questions of our soul. And those questions are, do you see me and do you love me? We want to know that there's somebody out there who gets us, right? Who understands us. And we want to know that there's somebody out there who accepts us and loves us. We all have a deep yearning to be known and accepted. But the problem is, as much as we want to be known, we're afraid to be that known because we're afraid that if somebody sees who we really are, we'll be rejected. We're afraid that if somebody sees the truth about who and what we really are, we're afraid that rather than being loved and accepted, we'll be despised and rejected. And there are a lot of reasons for this. You know, one of the big reasons is that we've received messages, right? Growing up in our home or in the schoolyard or at work, messages in our communities, messages in our neighborhoods, messages online or on TV, messages in the mall. And the message says this: you have to look a certain way. You have to behave a certain way. You have to know certain things. You have to achieve certain things. You have to do certain things. You see, in this world, there's a standard. And in order for you to be worthy of love and acceptance in this world, you have to measure up. You have to live up. Your life has to conform to this standard. And if you don't, you're not worthy of love and acceptance. We all yearn for that, but we're so afraid because we feel like if people see the truth about who we really are, if our lives don't conform to this standard, we'll be rejected. You know, we're afraid to let the truth about ourselves show to the world around us. We're kind of like the Invisible Man. I don't know if any of you have ever seen that old black and white movie from 1933. It was actually based on a book by H.G. Wells. And the heart of the story is about a science experiment gone wrong. Does that sound familiar? There are a few movies like that nowadays, but a science experiment gone wrong, and this scientist learns how to make himself invisible, but then he can't reverse the experiment and make himself visible again. So in order to be seen to the world around him, he has to wind bandages around himself and wear clothes in order to make his outer form visible to the world around him. But the whole time, the real him is completely invisible. And you know, that's the way we operate in the world. We go to incredible lengths and spend inordinate amounts of time and energy and money trying to make our lives conform to this image and this standard that we feel the world has set before us. And even if some of us say, well, I don't care what the world thinks, You know, some people actually say that. I'm my own standard. I don't care. Do what you want to do. Be the person you want to be. Live according to your own standard. I'm a nonconformist. But have you ever noticed that even the nonconformist groups all look the same? I mean, even the church, right? The one place you would think, if there was one place that you could come and be real about your weaknesses and your struggles, you would think it would be the church, right? But even in church, it's easy to walk into a place like this and you look around and you see all these people who look like they have it all together and they look so polished and happy and successful, and you think, I'm not like that. But I feel like in order to fit in this place, I have to be like that. And you know the ironic thing? All the people we look around at and we say, oh, they've got it so together, those people are doing the same thing you're doing. We're all winding bandages around ourselves like the Invisible Man because we're so afraid if the truth about who we really are gets known, people will reject us. They will abandon us. They will betray us. They don't want anything to do with us. You see, at the end of the day, we're all looking for a friend. There was a woman named Yvette Vickers. And Yvette Vickers was a B-movie star and a pinup model back in the 50s. And she died sometime in 2010, but nobody knows exactly when. Because she lived in Los Angeles, and she hadn't been a star for many, many years. And one of her neighbors noticed that there were cobwebs and yellowing letters in her mailbox. And so they went into her house, and they went upstairs and found her in her room, mummified. And they don't have any idea really how long she was there. They think it was for the better part of a year. And as her neighbor went upstairs and found her mummified body, the glow of the computer was still filling the room. And as they went through her build, been doing all of this time, and it turns out that she's calling, emailing people, gotten in touch with her either through fan conventions or online. She had hundreds of connections, but no friends. And we're all looking for friends, but not the kind of friends you find on Facebook, right? I mean, it's easy in this world, in this day and age, to have 1,000 friends, but nobody who really knows you. You know, what we're looking for is somebody who will both know us and accept us. Wonderful thing, whether you are married or single, you're young, or whether you're old, this passage is telling us not only what friendship looks like, telling us that that's available to you. That in this community, in Christ's community, that is available to you. That's part of what the church is supposed to be. And that's good news because a lot of us, maybe we're not married, maybe we don't have other people in our life, but you can all have a friend in the church. It's available to everyone. And this passage shows us not just what it looks like to be a friend in the church, it shows us that this is available to us. So let's look at this passage. And there's so many things we could see here, but I want us to notice two big things that this passage shows us about what a friend is. And we see two things. Friends let each other in, and friends lift each other up. That's it. Friends let each other in, and friends lift each other up. You know, at this point in his letter to the Galatian church, Paul is talking practically about what does the gospel look like in our lives? How does the gospel shape our lives? And so he starts talking about Christian community. He talks about what it means to be a friend. And the very first thing we notice is that friends let each other in. They speak truth to one another. Okay, in chapter 6, verse 1, Paul says, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him. That's the what of friendship. What do? We restore each other. That word for restore is a word that actually means to make something whole or renew it. It's a word that was used of the disciples when they were mending their fishing nets, or it's used of doctors when they were setting a broken bone. Okay, to restore someone is to have a passionate longing for their well-being, for their wholeness, and to be willing to go to them when you see something wrong in their life and to be able to say, hey, I see something in your life and I'm concerned. Can we talk about this? That's what a friend does. And that's difficult. Again, in our culture, we live in the world where, you know, hey, everybody's supposed to decide for themselves what's right and what's wrong, right? Who are our friends and tell them? Taking. We do it because Paul goes on to say, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Gently. Friends let each other in. They speak truth, but that truth won't go in unless we speak it gently. That gentleness is the soil in which that truth is going to grow up and bear fruit in our friends' lives. You see, like a seed. Imagine you had a seed for an apple tree. I like Honeycrisp apples, and they're sweet, and they're wonderful. Now, imagine you had a seed for a Honeycrisp apple tree, and inside of that seed, there's incredible power and potential, right, for growth. Ground, that seed will die. It will never bear fruit. Why? Because it needs certain things in order to grow and bear fruit. A seed needs things like water and soil and sunlight. And if it doesn't have those things, the seed will die. And in the same way, if our truth that we speak doesn't flow out of the soil of gentleness, when we speak truth into our friends' lives, it won't bear fruit. It will tear down. So we need to be able to speak the truth gently, but how are we going to do that? How do we talk gently to our friends? Paul actually tells us in the next verse, he says, watch yourselves or you also may be tempted. Now what's he talking about there? He's talking about humility. What Paul is doing is he's actually drawing a connection. He's saying that the way we relate to other people, that is our gentleness, that it's intimately connected to the way we relate to ourselves. Our humility, and that there's an intimate connection between those two things. You know, just as truth can only blossom in the soil of gentleness, Paul is saying gentleness can only blossom in the soil of humility, that the way we relate to others is intimately related to the way we relate to ourselves. Are there things you think you would just never do? Are there certain sins you think, I would never, ever do that? Are there? How do you know? How do you know you would never do that, whatever that is? You know, how do you know that if things had been different in your life, if you had had different parents, a different upbringing, a different home, a different neighborhood, different socioeconomic environment, different experiences, different life circumstances that had happened to you, how do you know that if things had been different in your life, that you wouldn't have fallen into the same sins too? You don't. And Paul is saying that the only way we can speak gently to our friends is if that speech that comes out of us comes out in humility. You see, the way we relate to others is intimately connected to the way we relate to ourselves. You see, he does it throughout this passage. Verse 26, he says, "Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying one another." But then the very next verse, he says, "If someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted." You see, he keeps going back and forth between how we relate to ourselves and how we relate to others. Do you see that? He does it again in verses 2 and 3. He says, "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." You see, that's how we relate to others. But then the very next verse, he says, "If anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself." That's how we relate to ourselves. There's an intimate connection between the two. Friends let each other in. They speak truth to one another, but that truth has to go both ways, or else it will never bear fruit in our lives. Just as I'm called to speak truth to my friend, so I'm also called to invite my friend to speak truth into my life. And my ability to do so gently in the life of my friend is directly proportional to how my ability to embrace the truth about myself. If I'm proud or conceited, I will never speak gently to my friend because I'll be doing it from a place of superiority. And if I'm unwilling to embrace the truth about myself, I'll never be able to hear what my friend says to me because I'll be so filled with fear and shame and self-protection, I won't be able to let the truth in. Our ability to be friends is intimately connected to our ability to see the truth about ourselves. Friends let each other in, and they speak truth, but the truth has to go both ways. Point number one. But the next thing we see is that friends, they lift each other up. They not only let each other in, friends lift each other up. And we see that in verse 2. Paul says, we're to carry each other's burdens. Now, some astute ones among you will be recognizing that, well, wait a minute. In verse 5, Paul says that each one should carry his own load. So if he says in this place we carry other people's burdens, and then he says we're supposed to carry our own load, isn't that a contradiction? Well, no, if you understand that the word burden and the word load are actually slightly different words, and that they mean slightly different things. What Paul is saying is this: that word for burden is a word that's used to describe an unbearably and incredibly heavy load that someone has to carry for miles and miles and miles. And what Paul is saying is that we are called as friends in each other's lives to help our friends bear those kinds of burdens, whatever they might be, physical burdens, financial burdens, emotional burdens. But when he uses that word load in verse 5, that's more like a backpack that you kind of put on for a day trip and you carry it along your way as you're going down the path. But that word is, here's what Paul is saying. We are called to carry each other's burdens, to share the load that other people have in their lives, but at the same time responsible for our own sins before the Lord. Between how we relate to others and how we relate to ourselves. And Paul's saying that as friends, we are called to lift each other up. We are called to bear each other's burdens. Now, what's involved in carrying someone's burden? A burden like that, a burden that's heavy and burdensome, and you have to carry it a long way. Now, imagine if somebody has a really, really heavy load on their back. What do you have to do in order to help them carry that load? You have to get right next to them, right alongside them. You have to get so close that you can actually help to shift some of that load over onto your shoulders so that you can both start carrying that burden along together. But let's press the image a little further, right? If somebody's been carrying a burden for that long, a burden that's that heavy, they're going to be a little dirty. They might even be a little sweaty. They might even stink a little bit. And if you're going to help them carry that burden, it means that you're going to have to be willing to let a little bit of their dirt, their sweat, and even their stink to get on you. Caller ID is a wonderful thing. But have you ever looked at your phone when it was ringing and seen who was calling and said to yourself, if I pick up this phone, there goes my afternoon? Have you ever had a call from someone in the hospital and you realize, if I answer this phone call, there goes my good night's sleep? What do you do when somebody calls you to ask for help? Help with finding a job, or help with finding help for a mental disorder, or say their spouse left them, or say some other terrible tragedy has come into your life, their life. What do you do? You know that if you answer that call, if you go alongside of your friend in order to help bear that burden, you know that it's going to be inconvenient, uncomfortable, painful. It's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you sleep. It's going to cost you energy. It's going to cost you comfort. It might even cost you money. That's a commitment. And it's not over with in just a few hours or a few days. That could go on for a really long time. What do you do when something like that happens? Do you help bear your friend's burdens? It's hard. It involves a lot of commitment. But Jesus is saying through Paul that friends lift each other up. You know, if letting each other in, that means truth. Lifting each other up, that means love. That friendship means truth and love. And that's what it means to be a friend in Christ's community. You know, the early Christian church changed the ancient world. Transformed the ancient world. And you know, one of the big reasons they were able to do that was because, for instance, when the plagues hit, and they had a series of plagues back in the first few centuries, people were leaving the cities in droves by the thousands, trying to get out of the cities because they knew that if you came into contact with an infected person, that you were liable to get infected with the plague yourself and that you would die. So people were leaving the cities in order to get away from the people who were carrying the burdens of this plague illness. But the Christians stayed in the cities. And not only did they stay in the cities, they went and they cared for the people who were suffering from the plague. They nursed them back to life. And they literally, some of them literally, bore those burdens because they ended up getting infected themselves. And although the person they helped lived, some of them died because they took the burden on themselves in order to save and bear that person's burden. That's what it means to be a friend in Christ's community. And here's the amazing thing. You know, all this time, you know, we've been talking about what it means to be a friend. Looking at a picture or a portrait of what it means to be the perfect friend. And it's kind of like we've been unveiling this portrait. So we peel back the veil a little bit and we see a person who's so passionate about your restoration and your wholeness. We see a person who's so passionate about that he or she is willing to come into your life and speak truth, even if it's awkward or uncomfortable. And then we lift the veil a little more and we see another aspect that this is a person who's able to speak that truth so gently and so humbly that not only are you not offended, but you actually want to become the person they see in you. And then we lift the veil a little more and we see a friend who looks at all your dirt and your sweat and your struggles and your tears and says, I will come alongside you. And I will make your dirt, sweat, struggles, and tears my dirt and sweat and struggles and tears. Well, that's an amazing friend. That's an amazing portrait. And if you're anything like me, then the more you see revealed about this person, the more you'll say, like me, wow, I'd love to have someone like that in my life. But boy, oh boy, it'd be hard to be that kind of person in someone else's life. But you can. You know how? By seeing this, that as we've been unveiling this picture, this portrait of the perfect friend, we've been unveiling Jesus Christ, the ultimate friend of sinners, the ultimate embodiment of truth and love. Because when you look at Jesus on the cross, you see somebody who came to earth to die for you, and that shows you both truth and love. When you see Jesus on the cross, it shows you the truth about yourself, that we are all all of us are so proud and so conceited that it's so hard for us to receive the truth about ourselves without pushing it away. And we see the truth about ourselves, that we're all so selfish and hard-hearted that it's hard for us to share the truth with others in a way that is gentle. It's hard for us, almost impossible for us, to share the truth with others without either assaulting them or without sugarcoating things so much because we're so afraid that they're not going to like us. You know, that's a hard truth. But when we look at Jesus on the cross, we also see the love of a Savior who loves you and cherishes you so much that He would come alongside and He would look at all of your dirt, all of your sweat, all of your mess and your sins and your struggles and even your tears. And He would say, I don't care how inconvenient it is. I don't care how much discomfort I have to endure. I don't care how much pain. I don't care how long it takes. I don't care how far I have to go. I will do whatever it takes to lift you up, even if it means that I should be lifted up on a cross to die for your sins and carry your burdens. He carried our burdens. This is the ultimate friend. And when you see Jesus Christ dying for you on the cross, you see the ultimate truth that you are all of us are so lost and so sinful that Jesus had to die for us. But we also see the love of a Savior that shows us you are so cherished and so accepted that Jesus Christ delighted to die for you and call you His friend. His friend. Now, we've been talking a lot about what it means to be a friend. But as we wrap up tonight, some of you out there are thinking to yourself, you know, that's great. I'd like to be a friend like that to somebody, but I'd also like to just find a friend like that. How do I find a friend like that? You know, in many ways, this sermon is like an application for last week's sermon, because we were talking about singleness last week, that, you know, the reality is that some of us may never get married. And what do you do with that pain? What do you do with that struggle? The reality also is that in Christian community, friendship, that kind of friendship is available to everybody. That yes, of course, Jesus is my ultimate friend. Jesus is my ultimate spouse. But He's called us to be friends to each other, and that one of the ways we experience Christ's friendship in our life is through the friendship of others. So what do you do if you're sitting here tonight and you're thinking, I want to find a friend, and I don't really have anybody like that in my life? I want to encourage you to get more deeply involved in this community, if that's true of you. I want to encourage you maybe to join a small group, a community group, because that's the soil in which these kinds of relationships flourish. And I acknowledge, you know, there's a sense in which there's an artificiality about that, even about us being here. I mean, of course, friendships like this, you can't manufacture something like this. But you can put yourself into situations where it's more likely to happen. You know, some of you are shy. Some of you are, you don't mix as easily. I'm like this. I'm not the kind of person that's so natural at sticking out my hand and saying, hi, my name is Eric, and how are you doing? And I like to talk to people. I'm not that way. It's hard for me. And some of you are the same way. It's hard for you. But I want to encourage you, take a risk. Reach out. Say hi to somebody. And if you are somebody for whom talking and gaiety and laughter and conversation just comes really naturally to you, I want to encourage you here in this place, as you look around, and if you've been coming here to Trio for a while, and you look around and you see somebody who looks like they're kind of on the sidelines, if you look at and you see somebody who looks like they're on the outside looking in, I want to encourage you to go over and take that person's hand and introduce yourself and let them know that you're really glad they're there. You may not become their best friend, but maybe you can introduce them to somebody who will become a friend to them. Jesus Christ, on the very last night that He was on earth before He was crucified, He stood with His friends, men who had been His disciples for years, men who in a matter of hours were going to betray Him. And He looked at them, and in John chapter 15, He said to them, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now, remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. And my command is this: love each other just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. I have called you friends, and this is my command, that you love one another. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, the world has never seen a friend like you. And we thank you that you're the friend that we've always longed for, the friend that we've always yearned for. And we pray even now that you would help us to know that friendship, your friendship, the divine friendship, all the more. But even also, Lord, we pray that you would help us not just to be a friend, but to find a friend, because some of us are lonely, some of us are on the sidelines, Lord. I pray that you would help us to find friendship with one another. I pray that you would help us to speak truth in each other's lives, that the truth would go both ways, that we'd be able to do it gently and humbly. And I pray that you would help us not just to let each other in, but you'd help us to lift each other up as we bear each other's burdens in love. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the